the Passover service. The sacred Passover service begins without prayer. Passover is the memorial or yearly remembering of the death of our Savior and Deliverer, Jesus Christ. Passover is for all baptized, converted Christians. 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul wrote, "In keeping Passover, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Passover then is the anniversary of the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ. Passover is observed once each year, just after sunset at the beginning of the 14th of Abib, the first month of the sacred calendar. God himself in the scriptures commands the observance of Passover. In the Passover service, we reflect on the death and the suffering of our Savior. For this reason, Passover is a sacred, solemn, and sobering occasion. The disciples were saddened when Jesus explained to them that he must go away. John wrote in 16:22, Jesus said, "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you." We not only experience the sobering aspects of Passover, we also realize at the same time that Jesus wants us to be encouraged and joyous because of the salvation that he has worked for us. Passover reveals what Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us. On the evening of that final New Testament Passover that Christ kept with his 12 apostles, the evening before his death, Jesus was very well aware of the horrible night of betrayal, abandonment, torture and beating that lay just ahead for him. Jesus knew that he was going to die the most horrible death ever by taking on our sins. Isaiah had written of the Messiah in chapter 3, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus inspired those prophecies in Isaiah. He knew exactly what was in store for him on that Passover. Yet Jesus looked forward to his last Passover, knowing full well what he was going to experience. In Luke 22:15, Jesus said to the 12 apostles, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus knew that the very plan of God was being worked out in him, and that, we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Father was in him, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. What a tremendous thing. Jesus' ordeal was indeed the fulfillment of what the Old Testament Passover pictured. All the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's sorrow and grief as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the brutal scourging beyond recognition, his death and burial, came to fruition and was fulfilled in Jesus' last Passover. We keep the Passover on the evening before he died because of our faith and belief that Jesus has paid for the sins of all mankind, my sins, our sins. This night, we are renewing our commitment to have Christ live his life in us. Because Jesus has paid our death penalty, we can have salvation. Jesus died so that we do not have to die the eternal death that we deserve, the eternal death that we have earned. In Leviticus 23 and verse 4, we read, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. The keeping of Passover is necessary for salvation. On this day each year, we relive the awe-inspiring meaning of Christ's sacrifice, the Passover." Moses was given instructions for Passover. We read in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." So on the 10th day of the month, they take this lamb, and God's people became acquainted with their pet lamb for 4 days. The Passover was not an impersonal sacrifice for them. Jesus knows us, and so it's not an impersonal sacrifice for us. Jesus is to be known by us. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." This is a picture of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. The point is that Jesus did not die for his sin because he had none. He knew not sin. He never sinned. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus died for my sins, for our sins, continuing in Exodus 12. You shall keep your lamb up to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Now this was a new and very strange custom. It pictured God protecting and delivering and redeeming those who would participate in the Passover. And it pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, that of Jesus Christ. Continuing in Exodus 12, verse 5, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. The unleavened bread also represents the sinless life of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The Israelites were about to be spared, saved, and delivered from slavery. The Lord said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. I am the Lord. There was a death penalty on the Egyptians because of their sins, and they were destroyed. Jesus will again execute judgment. It is the Passover that can spare us, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Right there in that verse, that's the very first place the word Passover is first found. In the same way, Jesus' blood covers our sins, so we too will be passed over and saved. Continuing in Exodus 12, verse 11, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. We have memorials once a year. It shall be a reminder, a remembering, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Jesus Christ was without blemish. He died for our sins because he had no sin of his own to die for. Passover pictures our being delivered from the bondage of sin today, just as that original Old Testament Passover was for the Israelites, the actual deliverance from Egyptian captivity and slavery. Notice the exact timing of the Passover service. Passover is observed just after sunset at the very beginning of the 14th of Abib, the first month in the spring. Paul learned this directly from Jesus Christ himself, and he taught it to the Christians at Corinth. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, the time setting here is that Judas Iscariot had just betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Continuing in this verse, and when he, Jesus, had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ tells us to keep Passover in remembrance of him. Notice, Passover is a remembering. It's a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. I killed Jesus. He forgave me. I must be living my life worthy of that forgiveness. Are my relationships, my conduct, my dealings with my God and my fellow man what they should be? Continuing in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. None of us are worthy. We are not perfect, as only Jesus is perfect. The scripture says in Ephesians 4:13 that we have to be working on ourselves until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need Passover because we have not attained to the perfection of Christ. We are all members of the Lord's body. We read in Romans 12 and verse 5. We being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Are we doing everything humanly possible to live as Christians towards one another? Our eternal life is at stake. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, for this cause, that is, not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, meaning many have died. Many are spiritually weak and sickly among us, among the church of God. And many sleep because we are not discerning the other members of the Lord's body. We read in John 6:53, then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This tremendous promise, our faith tells us this is true if we partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Passover service. For my flesh is meat or food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. We must partake of the Passover if we are to be his, if his sacrifice is to be applied to our sins, and if we are to receive eternal life. We are not sufficient to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We are totally dependent on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because we've earned the second death by our very own sins. John the Baptist hearkened back to the Old Testament Passover lamb when he said in John 1:29, the next day John the Baptist sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Passover lamb. It is only his sacrifice that can take away our sins. We must have a thankful attitude towards Jesus Christ. Only he can pay the price that will keep us from dying the second death. With Christ in us, we overcome sin. Only with God's Holy Spirit can we start to grasp the tremendous continuing damage that sin causes and that sin does. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from our Father. It is only with God's Holy Spirit that we can lead lives that are increasingly without sin. Christ is our Passover. In this next verse, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we'll see where the scriptures are speaking about examining ourselves, ceasing from sinning, eradicating sin from our lives. God, through his Holy Spirit, shows us the harmfulness of sins. We have been putting the leaven out of our homes in preparation for the days of unleavened bread, and symbolically, this shows our sincere desire to put sin out of our lives. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, talking about sin. Put sin out of our lives, that you may be a new lump of bread, so to speak, as you are unleavened. Why? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Our sins have earned us the death penalty, Romans 6:23. Our faith is that Jesus Christ has paid our death penalty for us in our place. The Old Testament symbol of the Lamb has been changed, that is, replaced by the Lamb of God himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He says that we're to eat his body in blood, represented by the unleavened bread and the wine. The time came for the preparation of the Old Testament Passover lamb that would be eaten on the evening of Jesus' last Passover on earth. The Old Testament Passover was kept right up until the very last Passover of Christ. We read in Luke 22:7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover, that's the lamb, must be killed. And, this is Jesus, he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare for us the Passover. That's the Passover meal, prepare it, that we may eat it. Continuing in verse 14, Luke 22 and verse 14, and when the hour was come, so we see there's a definite specified time for Passover, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Continuing in Luke 22 and verse 19. And Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Jesus knew that he was the Passover lamb that must shed his blood and die for all mankind. We need the Passover for eternal life. It is commanded for Christians. We must take the Passover. Eating and drinking of Passover are directly associated with eternal life. Christ came in the flesh and willingly gave his life to pay the penalty for my sins, our sins. We must put on Christ. That evening, Jesus added a New Testament concept for Christians. Jesus added something to the New Testament Passover service that was missing in the Old Testament Passover. Jesus Christ would show by the foot washing that God's way is to be a servant to all mankind, to all people. The foot washing is an ordinance that embraces many concepts. For example, the forgiveness of others, the renewal of our baptismal covenant, the self-sacrifice of laying down our lives for each other. Humbling ourselves is one of the concepts. Being servants to our fellow man is what we must do. That last Passover evening, the unconverted disciples were still arguing about who would be the greatest over all the others. They were still overbearing and controlling, possessing a spirit of competition and strife. Many years later, today, men still exhibit this same desire to be in a commanding position over others. Jesus had to address the problem. We read in Matthew 20 and verse 25, Jesus called the disciples unto him, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. That's not Christianity in action. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Let him minister unto you. To be great in the kingdom of God, we must become the spiritual servant, the maid, the waiter, the nurse, the helper of others. In John 13, we see the instruction of the foot washing service. Only the Apostle John covers the practice of the foot washing because it took a great deal of spiritual growth and conversion to grasp the concept that Jesus was giving them during Jesus' last Passover service. We read in John 13, verse 1, now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garment, and he took a servant's towel, and he girded himself. We see here Jesus changing roles. He laid aside his role of master to illustrate that he had come as a mere servant to all mankind. Verse 5, John 13 and verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel wherewith he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I am doing, you do not now know, but you shall know later. It simply looked like Jesus was washing dirty feet. Peter said unto him, "You shall never wash my feet." It didn't go along with what Peter thought was appropriate. But Jesus says that the foot washing attitude is an absolute requirement for salvation. Now, brethren, please understand that God knows that there are amputees or people with other impairments that prevent them from actually taking a full part in the foot washing service. Verse 8, Jesus answered him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Simon Peter says unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed," a direct reference to the fact that they were washed all over at their baptism, "he that is washed need not except to," a different word, "wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean." Continuing in John 13:12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Do you know what I've done unto you?" Well, they did not. They didn't know, but they would understand later. Verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought," in other words, we are obligated, it is our duty, to wash one another's feet, not only on Passover evening, but also as a way of life. We must continually possess a spirit of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of service and humility to others. Verse 15, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his master, his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Jesus was greater than his disciples, yet he set them an example as their servant. Continuing in this verse, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Christ taught us that we must have true humility and be lowly and needy in our own eyes. In Philippians 2:5 we read, "Let this mind be in you that is in Christ." Jesus, who was worthy of all honor, respect, and reverence, in whom everyone should serve continually, served us. Jesus served us, giving us an example that we should serve others. Jesus, instead, laid aside all of his glory, his honor, and his privilege as an example for us to lay aside all of our independence and hard-heartedness and superiority and power over others, and to serve others. Foot washing was a lowly servant's job. At the very end of Jesus' life, the apostles still did not understand this servant humility concept. Let's make sure that it is not lost on us. Washing one another's feet is only a first step in learning to literally serve and lay down our lives for one another. Jesus went on to say in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus laid his life down. That's how he demonstrated his love to us. He forgave us all. Jesus died for us, making salvation possible for us. In doing so, Jesus set us an example of how we must be laying down our very lives for one another. This evening, in the Passover service, we are renewing our commitment to God. The foot washing ceremony was instituted by Jesus to symbolize a yearly cleansing, a renewal of, a rededication to our initial conversion and resulting cleanliness through our baptism. The foot washing represents the continual renewal of the grace of God required to cover our daily sins after the initial justification brought by Christ's sacrifice. We will pause here for the foot washing service. If you are alone, or in some way unable to proceed with the foot washing, take this opportunity to reflect on how you may spiritually serve other people. And now we contemplate the bread of life. The unleavened bread is symbolic of Christ's body. The people of Jesus' day were saying to him in John 6:30, "Prove to us that you are the Messiah." John 6 and verse 30. They said, therefore, unto him, "What sign or miracle can you show us then, that we may see and believe you? What miracle do you work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven." Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven." You know who it was? It was Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, who gave them the manna. "But my Father," Jesus continues, "gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus was speaking of himself. Jesus is that true bread, that food which endures to everlasting life. How can we, you and I, receive that true bread? John 6:33. "For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." Continuing in verse 36, "But I said unto you that you also have seen me and did not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus speaking of doing the Father's will. "For this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day," Jesus said. Continuing, "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" Continuing in John 6:43, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except he which is of God." Jesus, speaking of himself, said, "He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me," and that belief includes faith and obedience, "he that believes on me has everlasting life." Jesus said, "I am that bread of life." This is in verse 48. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread," Jesus speaking of himself again, "which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Those in the wilderness died. You eat the bread of life, you do not die. Continuing, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Jesus is saying we have to be like him. We have to become exactly like him. We have to work toward being perfect as he is and have Jesus and the Father live in us. Here is where Jesus gives us the meaning. Jesus must live in us. John 6 and verse 56. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat the manna and are dead, but he who eats of this bread, speaking of himself, shall live forever. So Jesus reiterates this again and again. We become one body of Christ by all partaking of the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. Christ lives his life in us through the indwelling of Holy Spirit, making us part of the one body of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the cup of the fruit of the vine, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? The next verse, verse 17, is the most important scripture in the Passover service. We must understand it. Follow along with me. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread, that is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Jesus lives his life in us, making us a part of his body, the one and only body of Christ. The small piece of unleavened bread we eat during the Passover service symbolizes Jesus' body. He knew what he was going to endure for the sins of the world. This night, tonight, pictures those events. Jesus paid for our healing when he was tortured beyond recognition. He now sits on his throne at the Father's right hand, on high. But he abased himself to die among thieves and sinners. Isaiah 53. The sacrifice of the Son of God is an incredible thing. Jesus inspired these words as the God of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our report? The answer to that question is only those who are called. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who knows what God is doing? The answer is, we're the only ones who can see what God is doing. Continuing, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has neither form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was not good looking or extra handsome. He is despised and rejected. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Brethren, we too abandoned Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His chastisement, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now Peter paraphrased the same verse in 1 Peter 2:24 this way. He bore our sins, speaking of Christ, he bore our sins in his own body, on the stake, that we, being dead to sins, we're as good as dead, should live unto righteousness. In other words, Jesus suffered so that we could be considered righteous. And with his stripes, we are healed. Continuing in verse 6, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. See, we're all sinners, all mankind. We've turned everyone to his own way, not the way of God. And the Lord has laid upon him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And Jesus was that Passover lamb that was slaughtered. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. And Jesus didn't revile them. Therefore, I got down a little bit, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Jesus has a portion with the great. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. We're down at verse 12. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus desires that we be at one with him, one in mind, one in heart, one in unity, one in purpose. And Jesus also desires that we be one with each other as well. Jesus is the one who forgives all of our iniquities, our sins. He's the one who heals all our infirmities. He's the one who redeems our lives from destruction. He's our elder brother. We are a part of his one body, the body of Christ, as we saw in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, and in verse 12, we read, "For as the body is one," a person only has one body, "and has many members," you know, arms and legs and so forth, "and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." There's the perfect picture written down by Paul for us, the picture of Christ having many members but being one. All of us individual members make up the body of Christ. "For by one Spirit," continuing in 1 Corinthians 12, "for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Whether we're Jews or foreigners or Gentiles, doesn't matter. Whether we be bond or free, "and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That's the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the mind, the heart. Every one of the characteristics of God. His love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his kindness. We're made to drink into that one Spirit. There should be no schism. There should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There we see that picture of the foot washing again. We should have the same love, the same care one for another. And whenever one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Not being jealous or competitive. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So individually, we are each a part of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ's beating, betrayal, torment, his afflictions, his wound, all of his passion and anguish and chastisement, all of these quote-unquote stripes paid for our healing. We saw that in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Jesus fully expects us to follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently?" No, we had it coming. "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." See, that's Christian behavior. That's a Christian attitude. "For even hereunto were you called." We should expect it, because Christ also suffered for us. He didn't deserve it. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We're to do the same thing. Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's what the reference in Isaiah was about the sheep not reviling when being put to death. "Who," continuing, "who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him," the Father, "that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," or on the stake, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." The stripes refers to the entire ordeal that Jesus Christ suffered. We ask God's blessing on the unleavened bread just as Jesus did. When he had given thanks, he broke bread and said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we bow our head, we ask God to bless the unleavened bread as the symbol of our Lord's body. We thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died so that we might be reconciled to the Father, because sin separates us from the Father. We also thank God for His forgiveness, His mercy, and His love. We thank God for sending Jesus Christ. We thank God for Jesus being willing to come down to this earth. We pray to our Father that He will give us Jesus' attitude of selfless humility and service. We ask Him to bless our partaking of this unleavened bread as we reflect on its significance. We will pause here to partake of the unleavened bread. Having taken of the unleavened bread, next we come to the wine, the symbol of Christ's shed blood. The bread and the wine are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Our taking of them signifies our willingness to accept His sacrifice and welcome His presence in our lives. It is only through Christ and His sacrifice that we receive His gift of salvation and eternal life. We should be convicted daily of our need for the sacrifice of Christ, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. We read in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 27, Jesus took the cup and He gave thanks, and He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is being shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the new covenant that Jesus Christ has with His people. We read in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place. This is speaking about the Holy of Holies in the high heavens where God's throne is. He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, back in the Old Testament, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we see what is expected of us to live godly lives. That's why Passover is so important to us. We do not have to pay our own penalty. We've been bought back from death. We see in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So we see here an example of our reconciliation with the Father, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, that's in Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, that's on the stake, by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself. We see that Jesus reconciled all of us to the Father. By Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the Father's sight. What a beautiful thing. This is the way we look to God, because Jesus Christ has covered our sins. He's made us to appear righteous. We appear now holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the Father's sight. If you continue, but notice it's conditional. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not we were baptized once or we took Passover once. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, we ask God's blessing on the wine, just as Jesus did. We see in Mark chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them. Again, as we bow our head before God our Father, We ask him to bless the wine as a symbol of Christ's shed blood. We thank him that his plan is being worked out in us. We thank God that Jesus Christ willingly submitted to the Father's will, even shedding his blood unto death. We thank God for our calling and the token of his life. That's God's Holy Spirit in us. God the Father becoming our spiritual Father. We becoming the children of God. That token of his spiritual life that he has given us. We thank him for that, making us his children at this time. We pray to have a right attitude. We thank our Father in Jesus Christ for living in us and helping us to live as Christians must live. We reverently drink this wine as a renewal of our acceptance of the blood of Christ for the removal and covering of our sins. We pause here to drink in of the wine reverently. And now for the remainder of the Passover service, we will read some selected passages of Scripture. We begin in John 13 and verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 14 and verse 10, Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. Verse 14, John 14, 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that it may abide with you forever. God's Holy Spirit is eternal. It is with us forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it. The world doesn't know about God's Holy Spirit. They talk about pagan concepts, but not the reality of God's Spirit. But you know God's Spirit, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live. You shall live also. Verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see how we're all together, this perfect unity, made one. Verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas said unto him, this is not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? How will we be able to see you and the world won't see you? They'd never heard of such a thing. Jesus answered and said unto Judas, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, that is both Jesus and the Father, we will come unto him and make our abode, our home with him. What a tremendous promise. This is what Passover pictures. Jesus Christ and God the Father coming and living in us, and we in them. John 15 and verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We need Jesus Christ, and we need to bring forth spiritual fruit. Verse 6, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. We don't want that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, so the living word of God must be active in creating and producing these fruits in us, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We're the children of God. He refuses us nothing that we need spiritually. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Jesus Christ says, stay there. Don't drift away from it. Stay in his love. Verse 10, John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's the way we do it. We keep all of the commandments. We don't lie, steal, cheat. We serve everyone, not just those that are in the church of God, the body of Christ, but all mankind. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, Jesus says. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Can we do it? Can we literally go more than the extra mile and lay down our life for our friends? Help all to achieve the kingdom of God. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I don't call you servants anymore, for the servant knows not what his Lord is doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made them known unto you. We didn't choose this way of life. God called us into it by his grace. What is our duty? John 15, 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. How are we to live? John 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's according to the Ten Commandments, according to the words of Jesus Christ. John 16 and verse 5, Jesus said, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Helper, again speaking of God's Spirit coming from Jesus and the Father, that one Spirit that they share with us, the Helper will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. Drop down to verse 22, John 16, 22. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man will take it from you. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world again. I leave the world, and I go to the Father. Jesus came to do a job, and he did a tremendous job. Verse 32. Behold, the hour comes, yes, now is, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus seemingly went to his death alone, but God the Father was with him. That is exactly what happened. All the disciples scattered in weakness, leaving Jesus to face his trial, all by himself, alone, betrayed and abandoned. Now we come to Jesus' prayer to his Father on the night before he died, right after the Passover service. Could this be our last Passover? We never know, do we? It's sobering. It's a somber thought. Let's begin in John 17 and verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God. Do we know God? Do we think like God? Do we seek God's way? Do we want God's will? The only true God. And Do we know Jesus Christ, whom God sent? Verse 4, John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, before the world ever existed. That glory that Jesus Christ and the Father shared from all eternity past. Verse 6, I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me. They came from out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and have believed that you did send me. So Jesus Christ is passing the baton back to his Father. Jesus is going to the grave. He's saying, Father, remember them. I pray for them, verse 9. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Verse 11, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. Remember, Jesus taught them to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. None of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, and now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, we're to come out of this world. Be separate, not do the same things of this world, not seek this world. We live differently. We believe differently. We stand for the truth because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Verse 15, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil, keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified unto the truth. And notice this, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Who else is Jesus going to pray for right before he dies? But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Here we are, reading the word of John. Jesus is praying for us, we who believe through the words of the apostles. Verse 21, that they all may be one. Jesus is praying that we, the disciples, and he and the Father may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me. This world does not know that God the Father sent Jesus Christ. They don't know the true Jesus Christ, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Jesus wants to be with us. He even said he wants to keep the Passover with us, that they may behold my glory, the glory that Jesus Christ had before the world began, he says, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, John 17 and verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thank God that we can keep the Passover. Turn over to Matthew 26. We see the instructions for the closing hymn. In Matthew 26 and verse 29, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine." Jesus said, "I won't keep Passover and drink the wine with you again until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's look forward to the day when we, the apostles, and Jesus Christ and the prophets of old drink the fruit of the vine with Jesus Christ in that day when we drink it new in my Father's kingdom. Picture that day when we will keep the Passover with Jesus in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 30, Matthew 26 and verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We will sing, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord," from the Bible hymnal, page 41. This is taken from Psalm 51, and then that will conclude the Passover service.